Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 8. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. And I'd ask that you stand and respect for the word of God as we read down through verse number 10. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. Here the Bible tells us, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we realize this is history written for us. And Lord, as we spend just a few moments looking at it today, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Holy Spirit prevail in each of our hearts, each of our lives, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The need for men after the pattern of Noah is great today. I think all of us are familiar enough with the history behind this account. I think the beginning phrase that we began with in verse number 5 says it all. God saw that the wickedness of man was great. And I think all we have to do is look around today and we realize that we're living in a very similar situation. In fact, in the Gospels, it tells us that in reference to just before the Lord comes, that it'll be as in the days of Noah. And as we look around, we find that we're much in the same scenario. The wickedness of man is great. And I don't think we have to even elaborate on that point, do we? As we look in our culture and our society, and you can just drive down the road. You know what Michigan is becoming known for? Orange barrels. I think we've always been known for orange barrels. But you know what? Having lived in Ohio for over 20 years, I don't mind those orange barrels so much because I understand what they represent. In Ohio, you don't have as many orange barrels. But the reason you don't is because they don't put salt down in the winter. And they rarely plow. And so in the winter, your driving is treacherous. Or at least here in Michigan, they take care of you in the wintertime. But the consequences are torn up roads from the plows and the deterioration from the salt. But there's something else that's even worse that Michigan is known for. And we're becoming a laughing stock. The instant you hit Michigan, 90% of the billboards are advertising marijuana, trying to lure you into their pot shops. Wickedness continually in the heart of man. That's our culture. That's our society. It's the same type of a society in which we find Noah living in. And if I call him Moses, I apologize ahead of time. I have a terrible mental block with that, and I interchange those two names repeatedly. So if I do it this morning, just smile and pretend like I said the right one, okay? That'll do me a lot of help, because if I see you wondering, it'll throw me off. But Noah lived in a very similar situation than what we live in. And as we move down in the passage to the end of verse 7, as God has declared what he was going to do, his judgment of destroying, he concludes verse 7 by saying, it repenteth me that I have made them. And then we see a change in the next verse, beginning with that word but. And what a tremendous word the word but is in the Word of God, because God is talking about something and then but. In other words, it's going to change. Something is different now. He's going to describe something or say something that is changing the direction. And he talks about Noah and says, Noah
where no one else in the whole world, because their thoughts are only evil continually, no one else found grace, but here Noah does. Noah is different. He's living in a very difficult society, in a very difficult culture. He sees all the sin around him. He's obviously tempted to fit in like we are today, because Noah was just a man like you and I are men. But Noah, unlike any other in the world back then, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I think sometimes we naively think that the world population was in the thousands or 10,000 or maybe even by chance in the hundreds of thousands. But it's interesting that if you do the math and population as they explode, there was a very large population on the earth at that time. And Noah had the strength, the courage, the spiritual fortitude, the love for God, the determination to stand for God when all those around him were failing. And the last verse I read, I think it's really interesting the way God put this together. Well, let's look at verse number 9. How does that verse start off? These are the generations of Noah. Now, when you read that phrase, what do you expect to follow? Noah begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who that's what you expect when you read that phrase. But God does something different here in regards to Noah. Now, he gets to the generations in the next verse. In other words, he wants us to know that Noah was raising three boys in this terribly wicked environment. And somehow Noah was able to shield those boys from that environment because they're not going to wind up in the flood with the whole rest of their community. In fact, the whole rest of the world. It was indeed a worldwide flood. Not everyone will agree with that in the world today and in Christianity today. But how do you get higher than the tallest mountain in the earth and have it be localized? Water spreads. But here you have one man finding grace in the eyes of God, a man who was able to take three boys in this environment and raise them for God. Now, if these boys had fit in with the world, they wouldn't have been invited into the ark, would they? And so that's how I say that these boys knew God. And I think the character is shown after they get off the ark, at least in two of the three. The one had a little bit of the world in him, and he didn't turn out so well, nor his descendants. But as we look at Noah, I think what we see is the kind of man we need today. The kind of man that can rise above. The kind of man that can have that courage, that can have that determination, that can have that spiritual fortitude to stand against the tide of a culture that is opposed to God. So what is it that God saw in this man? And for that, we move back to verse number 9. God tells us three things about Noah before he gets into the listing of his generation or the names of his boys. And I think it's significant the way God wrote that out, because God is saying he found grace in God's eyes because of the way he raised those boys. And here's how he was able to do it. First of all, he was a just man. I think this relates to his integrity. His integrity. To be just just means to be honest and to be impartial in one's dealings and one's actions. It means to have convictions, to have standards, a moral compass, the courage to do what's right even when everyone else is doing wrong. Implied in that word integrity, though it's not in the scripture, I believe that God describing Moses, describing Noah as a just man means that he had integrity. And one of the key components of integrity is that idea of independence, that he could act independently of what others are doing. How many times did you hear growing up, if your friend was going to jump off a building, would you jump with him? If you were a rebel like I was, you probably heard it a lot of times. I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard that phrase, because I could buy my new Jag and even have money for the insurance afterwards. And even to pay for the license plates. I can't get over how much they cost here in Michigan. Boy, they got a racket going on renewing your license plate tags. It was a shock. If I sell my truck, that's why. Couldn't afford the license plate tag. But anyway, being able to stand out alone, having integrity. He was a just man. The world is looking for men like that today. They need men like that today. Our children need fathers and grandfathers and uncles that are just men, men of integrity, that will do that which is right even when the whole world is going the other direction. Are willing to stand up and say, that is wrong. To have that moral compass, to take the Word of God, and which implies knowing the Word of God, and be able to stand on this book and declare, thus saith the Lord. We don't have enough men today that are able to do that. Because in the average evangelical church today, they're talking about what other men are saying about God and talking about what other men have written about the Word of God, and that's the spiritual diet that they're being fed on. And then it's no wonder that they're growing churches that are failing and churches that have no power in them anymore. Because they've left off with, thus saith the Lord. They're feeding pablum to those that should be adults. Now think of the last part of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews, and also the same thing is said about the Corinthian believers, that they should have been fed with meat, but they're being fed with milk because they haven't grown. Now Pastor Stephen's in the other room, so I can talk about him. I already told you a story in Sunday school. You missed it if you weren't there. The first time we gave that little boy caffeine, and what he was able to do. But you know, if you saw him, we're going to have Fifth Sunday potluck next month. If you saw him grab his daughter's bottle, begin drinking from it, and not even go through the line to get all the food that'll be there to eat, and he's drinking that bottle, and he's satisfied by drinking, you'd think there's something wrong with that young man, wouldn't you? That gets to my parenting theory. That I've told you, there's bumper on front and back. If you got to run them down, you don't do the job, back up. That'd be a run them down moment if he's at his age and still drinking out of a baby bottle. And yet, so many Christians today are drinking out of a baby bottle, especially the men. Why is that? I remember years ago when I first went into the ministry, and I'd watch a little Christian television, and this one guy I used to watch a lot, even though he was a false prophet, I was trying to learn the art of preaching. But in his church, it was really unique when they're showing from behind the pulpit and showing the front of the pastor, and you'd see the choir behind him. You'd see right behind him a whole row of men. You think, man, this is a great church. One thing I noticed is when they panned the crowd, which they did a lot, there wasn't a single man in there. I think they must have had the ushers trained. If you come in and visit that church as a man, guess where you're sitting? Where are the men? We're being fed on baby food and not willing to take a stand and not willing to grow and not willing to stand against the tide and the flow of our culture, and we're just being sucked into it. Noah avoided it, and Noah kept his boys from it. And therefore, when God was going to destroy the entire planet and all the life on it, God said, Noah has found grace in my sight. Wouldn't you like to be like Noah? It's not going to come easily, and it's not going to come automatically. See, Noah made that determination, that commitment. He had conviction that the Word of God is right, and there is a God in heaven that he was going to give an answer to. And that determined the choices he made. And that determined the way he raised his children. So that when his children looked at him, they were seeing, now I don't mean this in a blasphemous way, but they were seeing God in the flesh. Because Noah was a man of God. Now does this mean Noah was a perfect man? Of course not. Noah sinned like you and I sin. But he was a just man. He knew what to do when sin entered his life. And so this has to do with his integrity. It goes on to say about Noah that he was perfect in his generations. Now, what in the world does that talk about? Because when we think of the generations in the context of the Word of God, we think of the genealogies and we think, well, you know, he came from his dad was fantastic and his grandpa was fantastic men of God. And maybe they were. We really don't know a whole lot about it. But what we do know is that Noah walked with God. It tells us that a little bit. And we'll talk about that separately. But what I think what God is saying in this idea of perfect in his generation is that this relates to his testimony. His testimony. To be perfect just simply means to be mature, to be complete, to be in some sense without blemish. We all know we have sins, but you know what? I can honestly say, Dan, I don't know your sins. Matt, I don't know your sins. Tony, I can go down the list of all of you in the room. I don't know your sins. I don't need to know them. You know who knows them? God knows them, and you know them. And we deal with them as they arrive. But what God is saying is you can still be a perfect man. And I think what the unblemished part of that perfection in that word means is that the whole world doesn't know it. That we don't sin in such a way that the whole world knows that we're sinners and we're wicked and we're evil. Now all those words scripturally are true. Maybe not the evil part, but we're all sinners. We all have a wicked heart. It's a fallen heart. And we struggle with that every day, and Noah did as well. But God was able to say about Noah as he was perfect in his generation. And I think this is talking about his testimony, the way he lived in the world. And we know the stand that he took to take those three young men, and you have to imagine their wives did what they could to help out in building that boat. Did you ever put yourself in their shoes in that scenario? Going down to the lumber store, saying, yeah, I'll take 150 of those 100-foot-long timbers. And I need a whole box of wooden pegs for nails. And I need all the tar you can get in to pitch this thing with. And so then the salesman says, hey, what do you need that for? Well, I'm building a boat. Great big old ark. Can you imagine? Where are you going to float it, Noah? Where are you going to build it, Noah? What do you need that for? You can't fish off something that big. He would have been the joke of the town. The town fool. That would have been the way that everyone viewed him. But here's a man that even though they would laugh at what he was doing, they would laugh at the stands he would take, they could not laugh at the sin in his life. Doesn't mean he didn't have any, but it meant that he kept it between him and God. You know what that means? Because the Bible tells us that misplaced anger is a sin. Now let's go back to those shoes we had on just a moment ago. He's at the lumber store. He's getting this massive order. Now we know he didn't go to a lumber store, but just for the sake of the illustration. And they're laughing at him, and the salesman pokes the fellow behind him and says, hey, look what this idiot wants. Listen to what he... And before you know it, the whole crowd down at the store is laughing at him. If that's you, what are you thinking? I don't know. Maybe you're not like me. But I get angry. I don't like being laughed at. I give people plenty of reason. But I don't like being laughed at. And it only is by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God that the anger doesn't flare. Because God is saying he's perfect in his generations, that tells me when Noah's being laughed at, he's got that anger in check. Isn't that an amazing thing? He never lets out those words that the world says, though they're mocking and scorning him. You see, he keeps a sin between him and God. He has a spotless testimony, is what God is saying here. Do you know integrity and A spotless testimony don't always go hand in hand. I remember when it says he was just, I believe that's a reference to his integrity. But you realize Jesus had an impeccable integrity. We all agree on that. But what about his personal testimony in this community? How do you think the Pharisees felt about him? Now, they couldn't accuse him of sin. He had none. And I think the same thing applies to Noah. It doesn't mean everybody's going to like what we do and everybody's going to pat us on the back and congratulate us and say, job well done. They may laugh at us, they may mock us, and they may scorn us, but we can still have that perfect testimony because we're living for God. And we don't let the flesh control our responses, and we don't let the flesh control our statements, and we don't let the flesh control our actions. We let the Holy Spirit of God do that. It's called being filled with the Spirit. It's manifesting the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. It's the only way we'll ever be perfect in your generation. Boy, we need men like this today who will have that spotless testimony, who will be a Christ-like example to the world in the way that we live and talk and move. And so he is just, perfect in his generations. And then thirdly, Noah walked with God. You see, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so much so that Noah raised his boys in like fashion to grow up just like dad in this terrible generation in which he lived, where the thoughts of man, his imagination, was only evil continually. He was just, perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. This relates to his relationship with God. It says he walked with God. What does that imply? Three things. First of all, it means he followed God. He let God take the lead. One thing that really concerns me is missionaries, or usually it's a missions agency or a college or something, they'll have this massive building project and then they'll start asking for funds. And they say, well, we're just trusting God. We're just following. They kind of got it backwards there, don't they? It's almost like they made their own plans and they want God to join along and follow along. And we as believers live that way so often. We make plans and we just pray and ask God to bless the plans we've made, whether they're what He wants us to do or not. You see, that's not walking with God. That's walking ahead of God. You've all heard about the old license plate, God is my co-pilot. And how wrong that is. God needs to be the pilot. We need to be in the back seat, not even the co-pilot. God's supposed to call the shots in our lives. And I think Noah allowed that to happen when God says that he walked with God. And that's implied in that statement. But a second thing that walking with God implies is not only did he follow God, he obeyed God. You ever take little kids to the store and you say, now just follow me. And you get looking at stuff and you turn around and where'd they go? We only lost our kids twice that I know of in the store. That's panic time, isn't it? When they're little like that. But you know, sometimes they don't obey when they're told to. Now we had a rule. And if you have trouble with kids or grandkids or niece, now this is a good rule. Just tell them if you can't see me, you're too far away. How many times are they like, if you're in a department store, they hide in the middle of those round clothing. They ought to ban those things. Because every little kid, they can't resist the temptation to get in the middle of that clothing rack and then peek through the clothes. That's why I said, if you can't see me, if you're in there, you can't see me. If you're hiding, you can't see me. And it worked out really well with our kids. If we're going to follow God and walk with God, we're going to have to obey. Otherwise, he's going to start going this way and we're going to start going that way. And before you know it, we're no longer walking with God. The third thing implied that Moses did, as God describes him as walking with him and therefore finding grace in his eyes in this terrible generation which he lived, is that he fellowshipped with God. I have to believe there were times in Noah's life where as Noah's following God and God's walking along, God says, hey, Noah, why don't you come up here? Why don't you hold my hand for a little while? Let's just walk together. Let's talk as we're walking. Took time for fellowship. We live busy lives. Work is demanding. Yard work is demanding. How many of you spent all your day in the yard yesterday? For some reason, that grass keeps growing. I cut it just last week. You would think that once was enough for the summer. Didn't work that way. God knows how busy we are. Do you know what He says still? He still says, find time for me. I want you to just come up here and hold my hand for a little while. I want to talk to you a little bit. Open up your word, or open up your Bible. I've got some things to say to you. And yeah, if you've got some things to say to me, I understand. Go ahead and share it with me in prayer. See, this is one of the elements that's missing from Christian parenthood, especially fatherhood today. And this is why so many young people are going the way of the world, because they don't have that Noah example in their lives. That godly dad who's willing to take a stand, that have the convictions to stand for God in an evil and wicked generation. I think one of the greatest elements that's missing is just fellowshipping with God. Because we're so busy. Work, and then we want to take our kids and have them involved in everything. And you know, sometimes everything is just too much. Sometimes we need to just slow down. Just have a little time there in the family. Time that we can fellowship with God, and then in turn fellowship with our children. You know, father can still be in the home to be a absentee father. Did you know that? That's absolutely a possibility. Don't ever be an absentee father. But we're talking about walking with God. Because as the father that we need to be, as the men we need to be, as the men our society needs to see, we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. It will happen if we're just, if we're perfect in our generations, and we learn to walk with God. How does your life measure up to Noah's life? If you were living at this time, would you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord? If not, why not? You can take care of that this morning. Simply come to the Lord in prayer and say, God, here's where I'm failing. Or maybe you would say, God, I don't know where I'm failing, but I'd sure like you to show me so I can address that, because I want to find grace in your eyes. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this historical account of a man who lived in a culture even worse than ours, as hard as that is for us to believe. But Father, we know there's a lot of righteous men. Father, Noah would have had no church to go to because there would be no one there. Be just him and his boys. Father, we know it's possible. If Noah could do it, we know we can do it by your grace. Challenge our hearts to be this type of a man. Not that we'd be receiving the pats on the backs or the recognition, but that you would be glorified, that men would see our works and glorify our Father in heaven. So challenge our hearts now to be this type of a man, this type of a woman, in a world that so desperately needs it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.